Okay, yeah. So do they I'm going to speak on Genesis, actually chapter 46 to 50. So it's a long passage, but I'm not going to go through every single verse. For Father's Day, I asked AI this question. Oop. Show the. Yep. Okay, yeah. So what is an ideal father in the eyes of Gen Z? Who is a Gen Z here? Do you know the definition? Yeah. And Gen Alpha. Have you heard of Gen Alpha? Yeah, the younger ones, huh? And what is an ideal child in the eyes of Gen X and Gen Y fathers? Okay, have you thought about that? Have you ever thought about, okay, if my father can be this and this and this, yeah? Or if my son and daughters can be like this, yeah? Okay, so here's what I get. Okay, well, actually, the AI gave quite detailed answers, but this is a good summary. So the ideal father, as imagined by Gen Z and Gen Alpha, is emotionally present, engage and listen. Okay, share joyful moments, supportive and encouraging, and a role model and friend. Is that what you want from a father? Okay. Okay, haven't thought about it, huh? Okay, and the ideal child as viewed by Gen X and Gen Y fathers, respectful and well-mannered. Okay. Engage in family conversations. Take responsibility and help at home. Actually, the picture, I think AI has the idea that we want the children to take over the jobs of some of our sisters. Okay. Kind and empathetic and shows gratitude and appreciation. Is that what we fathers want? Yes? Okay. Well, to summarize, we all want love, respect, and connection. Okay. Well, I don't know if your father or your children or your family holds up to these ideals, but for certain, when we open the Bible, we don't find a gallery of ideal fathers and ideal children. We find real families, messy, fearful, sinful, wounded. But over all of them, we do find a good heavenly father working out his good purpose in families. And today we will look at the closing chapters of Genesis, in particular, Jacob and his sons, and we will see the good purpose of the Father, our Heavenly Father. So today I'm going to go through this few chapters with this key words, DSE. That's it. Yeah. Yeah, some of you have a bad memory of DSE, right? Yeah. Well, D is dislocation and reorientation. S is sin and healing. And E is exaltation and denunciation. Okay. Well, it's sort of like the DSE for Jacob, you know? It's coming to a decisive moment for Jacob. So we'll take a look. First, we'll see God's good purpose in dislocation and reorientation. Okay. It was during the 7 years of drought that Jacob learned that his son Joseph was not dead at all. Do you all remember the story so far? So, Jacob had 12 sons, okay, and his 10 sons actually schemed together and then sold Joseph into Egypt, into slavery. And then and they told Jacob, their father, that Joseph was dead. So Jacob was very sad because he thought, okay, my son is, well, is his favorite son, okay, is dead. And so he mourned for many years. But Joseph in Egypt, he rose to power and became the prime minister of Egypt. And now it's the 7 years of drought, and he invite the whole family to move there to survive. So let's take a look at the Bible passage in chapter 46. Okay, let's read together. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob and their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Okay, well, take note. Jacob had been renamed Israel. So it's not just the story of one family or one person. It's actually the story of the whole nation Israel. Okay. So Jacob, he set out for Egypt, and at Beersheba, where he worshipped God, God spoke to him in a vision, Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. So what do we see in Jacob's heart at that moment? He was afraid. Yeah, he was fearful, and that fear was understandable. Now, to go down to Egypt, he had to leave Canaan, the promised land, and it feels like stepping away from God's promise, okay? And Egypt was a foreign land. The people there, they worship foreign gods. They worship different gods to the people living in Canaan, okay? And they also have very different culture. It's if I asked you, some of you who have been living in Hong Kong for your whole life, and okay, tomorrow I want you to relocate to India, okay? You would feel that sort of uneasiness, okay? It's very different. And Jacob knew his family history also. His grandfather, who is Jacob's grandfather? Abraham, okay? Abraham, the famous Abraham. His grandfather actually lived in Egypt in early years, and he got into trouble while he was in Egypt, okay? And but here we see that God reassured Jacob. He would go down with Jacob and would surely bring him up again. That means God would watch over Jacob's life and his family and his descendants in Egypt. And in his time, God will bring them up back to the promised land. That's God's promise to Jacob. And so, it seems at that moment, Jacob, to make the move, was like stepping away from God's promise, okay, away from the promised land. But in fact, it was part of God's path towards fulfilling his promise. And so, let's look at the next verses. So Jacob came to Egypt, and Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and they are now in the land of Goshen. Then Joseph brought Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And next, so we see Pharaoh speaking to Jacob. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. So we see Jacob arrive in Egypt and stood before Pharaoh. He described his own life this way. Okay, the days of the years of my sojourning are how many years? 130. Is that a short time? Well, compared to the life of his fathers, Isaac and Abraham, I think Abraham lived up to 180 or something. Okay, so 130 is relatively short, but actually, it's a pretty long time, right? But he said, "Few and evil are the days." So, why did he say that? He saw his 130 years as years of sojourning, never quite having a permanent home. Does anyone here move around a lot during your life? Never do you have a really permanent home? Yeah. Well, Jacob moved from his father's home to his uncle Laban's home, and then to Shechem, another place, a city, and lived there for a short time. Then the whole family had to run away because his sons killed the people of the whole city. And now, because of the famine, he had to move again to Egypt. So he had been moving around quite a lot throughout his life. And he said his life was filled of evil. That means bad things, okay? Bad things. Those evil actually came from his own folly, because he schemed against his own brother Esau. And then the more evil came because his sons murdered the whole city. And also later on, his own sons sold his favorite son Joseph into Egypt. So these were all the evils happening in his family. So we can understand why he said, 130 years. Actually, those were not good years, right? Well, yet in all this confusion, God was not absent. God was with Jacob every move. Whether he was running away from his home to his uncle Laban, and then later on he went back to Canaan to face his brother Esau, or when he had to run away from Shechem and now he has to go down to Egypt, God was present and purposeful in every dislocation. So to summarize, when we face changes in work, housing, school, or living condition, God goes with you. He has not left you. And so you may be courageous, okay, in every move. And also be assured that even if you have no idea what comes next, your Heavenly Father has a good purpose for you and your family. And also be open to the possibilities before you. well, you may not want to move. Okay, just like when I was a young boy, okay, I was 12 years old, I heard my father told us, okay, yeah, we are moving to Australia. Okay. So at that time, I didn't have much thought. I just felt confused. Our whole family moved to Australia. Yeah. Well, you may not want the move or the job change or the new school, but know that God can be using it according to His plan in your life. So ask, Father, where is my place in your purpose here? Well, many fathers feel like Jacob, constantly moving, adjusting, or reacting, never settled. And the good news is, our Father is not confused by our dislocation. He is present in every move and is quietly reorienting our families toward His promise. Just a few years ago, one of our co-workers, she was forced to move out of her house because the government was going to take back the land in Yau Tong where their house was built. Now, although her grandparents paid for the land, but that was in the old days and they didn't get a land deed for the land. So they had nothing to prove their ownership, and after a tedious lawsuit, they lost the case and the land. But God was gracious that later on she found a house in Chung Kwan O, which the owner put on sale for a quite a attractive price, quite a bit lower than the market price that she could afford. And now she and her family settles in a house which is better than her former house, and this new house becomes a place of blessings for brothers and sisters. And so just as we see, Jacob thought leaving Canaan was stepping away from the promise, but God was actually moving him right into the center of His plan. And the same is true in many Christians' lives. And so let's move on to see God's good purpose in sin and healing. Let's look at chapter, these verses, okay. So we see Israel, okay, Israel is, here is referring to Jacob, okay, and also his family, settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life were 147 years. So Jacob died at the age of 147. So that means he lived well beyond the 7 years of famine in Egypt and in Canaan during that time. And he enjoyed a long season of stability and grace in a foreign land. Yet, after his death, the buried sin and old wounds in the family resurface. Okay. So after Joseph buried his father and his sons together, the rest of the sons of Jacob together, they brought the body of Jacob back into the land of Canaan and buried him there. Okay. So let's read these few verses together. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all that evil we did to him. Okay, yep. So when Jacob died, Joseph's brother became afraid. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. The guilt never truly gone away. So they sent this message, claiming their father had commanded Joseph to forgive them. Now, let's note that the Bible never records Joseph giving such a command. Okay? And if he wanted to give this command, he would just speak to Joseph directly. So they were probably making this up. And that's understandable, because most people would do this when they are afraid, right? People would just make up something, make up a story to get away from trouble. But we see here, the brothers stay still after all these years. They still did not understand Joseph's character. Why? Because they were measuring Joseph by their own standard, by their own hearts. And remember, these brothers, they were not close to God like Joseph. Okay. And so, let's read together. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Okay, yep. So when Joseph heard their message, he wept, and he reassured his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Okay. Now here we notice Joseph did not minimize the wrong. He didn't say, "Okay, yeah, well, it's okay. Never mind about that." No, he didn't say that. He named it truthfully. "You meant evil against me." Okay. He had been deeply wounded. By admitting his hurt, he was letting God's healing into his life, and he was able to interpret his pain in God's perspective. God meant it for good. And we saw earlier in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph had said, "God has made me forget all my hardship." So he knew God was his healer. And now he knows that God would not want him to take revenge. Okay. As a pastor, from time to time I hear from brothers and sisters confessing for the first time in their lives that, well, some people may say, "Wow, my father's harsh words and actions when I was a young kid really hurt me, and it's always in my mind." It was after so many years that finally they came to the admission that they were hurt by their own father or other family members. And it's only after admitting their hurt they could process the healing. Okay, that the process of healing could begin, that they were finally able to leave those hurts behind. And I think it is true for some of us here also. And notice here in the Bible, the wound was not only in Joseph. Do you notice? The wound was also in his brothers. They always carry the guilt for so many years. Their conscience was heavy. They lack faith in God, and they were not trusting Joseph's gracious acts to them, even after so many years. So here, Joseph not only refused revenge, he actually became their healer. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so, Here, we can see that first, if you have caused hurt to someone you love, be quick to repent, okay? Confess honestly and seek forgiveness from whether it's your brother or sister or your sons or your daughters or children to the father or mother. If you have caused hurt, confess honestly and seek forgiveness, as Joseph's brother finally did after so many years. Okay, so don't let that become hidden in your heart and become a small needles always piercing your heart. And also, if you have been hurt, be honest like Joseph. Just say it, name the wrong truthfully, instead of pretending it did not matter. Actually, it matters. And also be hopeful. Look for how God can work even in painful situations for His good purpose. Just like here in Joseph's life, his brothers meant evil for Joseph, but God was with Joseph, and through Joseph's life, God weaved even human evil into his saving plan. Now, in many families, Father's Day bring up not just all warm memories, but also maybe guilt and hidden wounds. Maybe there are things set in anger, absence, or broken trust. The good purpose of our Heavenly Father for us is not to hide those wounds, but to bring them to the light, to lead us into repentance and forgiveness, so that our homes become places of healing rather than revenge. And does it mean that sinners could just walk away like that? We just read chapter 50, so we will go back a little bit to chapter 49 and look closely at Jacob's final words to his sons. Here we see that God's good purpose is also at work in exaltation and denunciation, both blessing and judgment. Now Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." So Jacob was lying on his deathbed. Okay, he was already very weak. So it's his last moment with his sons. Now here, notice, Jacob did not say, "Let me bless you." Okay, he said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." He speaks not only as a father, but as a prophet, announcing the future for each tribe. So we can understand his words as both prophecy and judgment, God's assessment of their character, and also announce their consequences. So first, the older son, Reuben. Reuben was disqualified from the inheritance of the oldest because he slept with his father's wife. Okay. And then the second and third sons, Simeon and Levi, they bear the judgment for leading the massacre at Shechem. So their weapons of violence were the sword. Their tribes will be scattered. So see the word divide and scatter in Israel. And they will not receive a united inheritance. Well, having said that, let's know that doesn't mean they are doomed forever, okay? They had the chance to come back, as we see in the case for Levi. Do you know what happened to Levi, the tribe? After 400 years, when the Israelites, they were going to leave Egypt, okay, there was this incident that Moses was went up to the mountain, and the rest of the people at the bottom of the mountain, what did they do? They made two golden calves and worshipped the idols. And God was, of course, angry. And Moses was angry. And the Levites, the whole tribe, they stood with Moses in the face of the idolatrous act of the Israelites. And so God commanded them. And they redeemed themselves and received their blessings from God Himself. God chose the tribe of Levi to serve Him as royal priesthood. So there's redemption. Redemption is possible, even after grave mistakes. Now, so, okay, the first, second, and third sons, they disqualify themselves. So next is Judah. Okay, humanly speaking, he also did not have a good, clean record. But when the brothers, they, well, remember when the brothers, they came to Egypt without realizing Joseph was the prime minister at that time. And Joseph gave them the test. Judah actually offered himself as a substitute, as a hostage, in place of Benjamin. That was back in Genesis 44. So he was willing to risk his own life in order to substitute for Benjamin. His willingness to sacrifice himself signals a real change in his heart. So through Judah, Jacob speaks of kingship and scepter. So we see the scepter, that means the rod that the king holds, okay? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That means Judah's tribe will become king until tribute, okay? In the Hebrew word is Shiloh, okay? A lot of people equal that word to the Messiah. Okay, comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. Do you see the plurals here? That's pointing to the future, not only the kingship of David. Okay, David was from the tribe of Judah, but also later on, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, the eternal king, who is going to be the king of the whole world. That's why the obedience of the peoples. Okay. So Judah received the blessing of kingship through his redemptive act. And then for the rest of the sons, well, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Well, they were the sons of concubines, and so they received shorter and more obscure words. They are not central in the story, and many of them may have followed the influence of their older brothers, so they do not become prominent, but they still receive some blessings. Well, sort of like living happily, okay? And Joseph received the longest blessings, okay? This is not only because Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, but also because Joseph consistently trusted God, and God was with Joseph in every trial. So Jacob's words remind us that God does not overlook those who persist in trusting him. Okay. And for the last son, that's an interesting one, Benjamin. What kind of blessing is that? Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. What kind of blessing is this? Okay. Well, in Genesis, we never see Benjamin speak or act on his own, right? He is almost, invisible man, something like that. Okay. He was shaped by the decision of others. Okay. Yet Jacob's word picture him as a ravenous wolf. So, actually, we see in a lot of people, a lot of time we may see someone very quiet and very passive normally, right? But there's a fire growing inside and waiting for the time to erupt like a volcano. Anyone like that? Yeah, we have some people like that as well, huh? So that's Benjamin. Okay, so indeed, later on in the Bible, Saul, the first king of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And who else very famous we know is from the tribe of Benjamin? Yeah, the Apostle Paul. Okay. So this quiet son becomes the father of significant fiery leaders. And so in Jacob's last words, we see that be honest about character. Jacob's words show that a person's life and choice matters. Our hidden sins and quiet faithfulness both have long-term impact. So, examine your own character before God. And then, be alert to consequences. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi remind us that sin has enduring effects, sometimes across generations. And Judah and Joseph show how repentance and faith can become channels of blessing. And also be expectant of God's purpose. Even in Jacob's final words, God's promise keep moving forward, especially through Judah and the hope of a coming king. Recently in the news, a medical graduate in her apprenticeship was found breaching the medical doctor's code of conduct for personal convenience. Heard that news, yeah. And I don't want to criticize her anymore because I think she received her fair share of punishment already. She was fired from her apprenticeship and have no prospect of ever becoming a licensed medical doctor. This is quite sad. And it is a reminder that our choices have long-term implication. And I truly hope that this young lady will learn from her mistakes and find a way to redeem herself, just like Judah. So, earthly fathers or children, we are never perfect. Some are more like Reuben or even Simeon and Levi, marked by serious failures. Some are like Jacob, looking back on our years and calling them few and evil. And some are more like Judah and Joseph, broken yet transformed by grace. But the good purpose of the Father is to take real fathers and real children with sins and faith to keep advancing his plan through them. And so we have seen Jacob and his sons in their dislocation, their sins, and their final exaltation. Over all of it stands the good purpose of the Heavenly Father. So, trust the Father's presence in changes, in our dislocation and reorientations, moving house, changing schools, new jobs, or new living situation. He goes with us and leads us into his good purpose. And also, bring every sin and wound to him. In our failures and hurts, he calls us to repentance, honesty, and hope, just like Joseph. We can name the evil and believe that God is able to mean it for good. And also to submit your own character to his good purpose. This is very important to know. God weighs our lives. He shapes our futures and advances his plan through us. Like Judah and Joseph, our repentance and trust can become part of his blessing for the next generation, and so as the punishment. So, Father's Day is not about celebrating perfect fathers. There's no perfect father. Anyone claim to be a perfect father? No, no. The only perfect father is our Heavenly Father. And let's remember God's good purpose for fathers and for children who trust him. In fear, God gives his presence. In crisis, God gives destiny. And in our weakness, God gives blessings. And in our own messiness, God still advances his promise. So the good purpose of God is that fathers who trust him will lead their families into his covenant future, pointing them not finally to themselves, but ultimately to the Son of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the Father's good purpose is fulfilled. Let's pray together. Well, dear Heavenly Father, there is no good one apart from you, our God. Lord, we confess to you, I am not a perfect father. We are not perfect parents, nor any perfect children here. We are all flawed in our own ways, and we have sinned against our children or against our parents, against our brothers and sisters in our own ways. So, Lord, we seek your forgiveness and your healing in every sinful word or act we do. And Lord, heal us and bring us reconciliation between our parents and children, between our brothers and sisters within the family, that we may see your healing in our lives. We may experience your grace, and also that we may see your good purpose in all the evil things that happened in our lives, that we may be able to say, just like Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Lord, give us your perspective so we may see your good purpose in our lives and that we may live our life according to your good plan. And we dedicate ourselves, our life into your hand, whether we are retired or whether we are facing the next phase in our school. Some of us may be having to prepare for DSE or IB for next year, and then apply for universities. Lord, we dedicate every step of the way into your hand, and may you go with us into unknown territories. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.